that your desire tonight?
Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. I am so thankful for each and every one of you, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought us together. I'm so thankful to be associated with true believers. It's okay if we appreciate one another. Beats the alternative. You know, the world appreciates their worldly friends until they don't. Until they run out of gas or run out of money. We should appreciate one another and recognize and thank God for it, because it's his love towards us. And there's nothing that says that, as far as being born into this world, that it has to be this way, that we have to be treated right and be loved and helped by others. But God's word says otherwise. And we are blessed. We are truly blessed. So God bless each and every one of you. Now, let's see. Excuse me for a moment. I must be getting tired because I'm starting to make some, you know, when you start making mistakes that you don't normally make, like downloading your sermon notes into the translator, and they look at it thinking, oh, is this what you're going to say? Where's the scriptures at? You know? Oops. Just things that are real simple sometimes when we find, you know, that we're making those kind of mistakes. It's time for Thanksgiving or something. It's time for a little break, right? Or maybe it's just brain fog from all the eating, right? Are you pacing yourself? You know, we've been watching our diet for quite some time now, and the thing about it is that once you go off the wagon and say, okay, I'm just going to do it for the harvest party or whatever, it's pretty hard to put the brakes on, right? But we will after Thanksgiving. And after the leftovers of Thanksgiving. Right? That's actually the best part a lot of times, isn't it? There we go, talking about food again. Huh? Job chapter 3, verse 24. Whatever this is, I'm handing it right back. And it will leave. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. From perfect faith in the book of Job, it says here, Job feared, and what he feared, it actually happened. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept it from him, kept him from it, but his fear brought it to him. He was scared that it was going to happen, and it did happen. Now, if he knowed it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't happen. See what I mean? And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we ask your blessings upon each and every one of us, Lord. We ask that you forgive us of our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And we're not relying on our works, but we do want our works to be pleasing to you, Lord. We do want to serve you with everything that's in us. And we do want to see your word manifested in our lives. And we don't want to do things that don't bring glory to your name. So, Lord, forgive us, each and every one of us, Lord. We freely admit that we make mistakes. It's not our desire to do it, but we do. But we're trusting in your grace tonight, Lord. Now, Father, may we be able to come to the table here tonight boldly with true faith and not wavering, not wondering, not being fearful, but coming as sons and daughters of God, coming to our Father's table. Father, we pray that you administer to each and every heart, to each and every need, to those that are not able to be with us once again, Lord. We ask that you would strengthen them and minister to their needs, and those that are traveling, to bring them safely back amongst us, Lord. May they get a a nice little break, and then may they be brought back amongst us. And those that will be traveling this week, Lord, we ask that your mercies would go with them, and that you'd be with us, each and every one of us, Lord, as we gather together perhaps later on in the week to be with our family and our loved ones. And may you be in the center of all that we say and do. Father, we just commit everything into your hands once again with thanksgiving in our hearts, because we already know that you're going to meet our needs. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So once again, if we can get the conscious mind and the subconscious mind to be in agreement with our faith that's down in our soul, and of course that faith comes by hearing the word, well then when we speak the word, it will come to pass just as sure as the sun will come up in the morning. But when the conscious mind says, I believe it's God's word with all my heart, and the conscious mind can believe that it believes. And then the subconscious mind says, but maybe it's not for me, or maybe it won't work this time, or maybe God has a cooling off period. I heard that he was mad at me. Though there can be genuine faith in the soul, that word will lay there waiting for that channel to be open, because that faith will not be able to operate as long as there is doubt or fear or anything else that's in disagreement in that subconscious. And as we saw this morning, Satan will say, your problem is that you don't really have faith. Now, to those of us that have been in this walk for a period of time, you have faith. I know you have faith, and you need to know that you have faith. And Satan will try to make that the battleground. You've been taught right. You've been taught what the difference is. There's a lot of places where you won't be taught that, but you have been taught. So I'm quite confident that there is faith in the building tonight. In fact, the sanctuary gets milky at times. It just there's a great faith bank in the building, and there are times when you just know that anything could happen. So there can be genuine faith in the soul, though, and the word is laying there waiting for the channel to come open, and the channel's not open yet. So, as we saw this morning, Satan can tell you, your problem is that you don't really have faith, right? But he's a liar, and he's the father of lies, right? He doesn't know what's in your soul. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, that soul is sealed. And in that soul, there's only one sense, and it's faith, right? You were an unbeliever, you were a sinner before you were converted, before you were born again of the Spirit. There was doubt in the soul, but if you've been born from above, you believe God's word. You may not understand it. There's a whole lot that you won't understand, and there's more that you'll understand as time goes on, and he'll reveal that word to you in greater and greater measure as time goes on. But as far as believing it, you believe it. So that argument is a false argument that Satan will try to use on us. He has no way of knowing what's in the soul, but he does know that regardless of what's in the soul, whether you're believing or whether you're not believing, if he can get you to doubt or fear in the subconscious mind, it won't work for you anyway. It doesn't matter how much faith that you have. So when you hear God's word and faith then comes to you by hearing, that faith then drops down into the soul, and that faith just says it's the truth. And you just somehow, it just drops in there. Somehow you just know it's true. There's no struggle. There's no trying to believe. You just know that it's true. It's just settled. And that's what revelation is. And revelation is so simple that I think many times we're looking for something, you know, way out there in the galaxies somewhere, when it's the difference between I didn't know it and now I do. Not know it in an intellectual way, but know it in a I know it. It's just settled. I'm convinced. So then it's a matter of making sure that there's most of the time, or much of the time for true believers, that the subconscious, that there's nothing in the subconscious to block the channel that faith will then flow through. Sirs, be of good cheer. He says, now, if you get the man up here to say forward, and this man down here to say forward, well, you'll go forward. Using the ship analogy once again. If you can get God to say, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. This first conscience said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And the subconscious says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Well, you're going to go forward. But when God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and the subconscious says, or this conscious says, I believe it so, and the subconscious says, well, are you quite sure? Well, then you're not going anywhere. You're just going to go around in a circle, see? You've got to get them all working together. So you need what God's word says to agree with what's in your subconscious and what's in your conscience. He says, you've got to get them all working together, here, here, and there, all in harmony, and then you can move forward. There's nothing that can stand in your way then. You're moving forward. You know, I think maybe a better theme for harmony in the desert is for you to just get in harmony with yourself. You're already in the desert, so, you know, why don't we get in harmony with ourselves? First and foremost. So let's don't blame this on the devil. Because much of the time it's not the devil's fault. It's quite often it's us battling with ourselves. We're double-minded, if you will. And in the subconscious we're thinking one thing, and in our conscious we're thinking something else. Again, the inside man, he says, why, Jesus said, have faith in God. Is that right? For verily, verily, I say unto you, if you say unto this mountain, be moved and don't doubt it, it'll obey you. It'd have to. It'd have to do just what you say if you didn't doubt it. Now you believe it up here. Now let's get this subconscious believing it too. And when the subconscious and this conscience are in harmony with God, well then it'll happen. Of course, we've got to have that faith, that inspiration to begin with. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen, right? So, what happens when they're not in harmony? Well, you'll have people praying in private or coming to church and praying in church, and you'll find that they're straining, that they're struggling, and they're crying out, oh God, give me faith. Or, oh God, I don't know why this doesn't work for me. And I keep trying and I keep trying. What's wrong, Lord? Why doesn't this work? Or they'll work themselves up into thinking that somehow God is going to do something while all the while there's still a little something that's nagging in the back of the mind that's not totally convinced that it's going to work. And so that conscious mind just, now it's working overboard. It's trying to be so loud and so boisterous and so brave and so bulldog-like, right? As if that will make up for that little niggling, nagging question that's down, that you can't quite put your finger on it. Well, it's in your subconscious. It's just not, there's no harmony there. There's disharmony, right? So you see, it's not just a matter of crying harder. Now, I'm just going to speak for myself. I can't speak for any of you, and I shouldn't speak for any of you, but I've tried these things. I've been in that different stages in my walk. I've tried to, well, maybe if I just cry a little harder, God, I'll get God's attention, or it'll change something. Your tears won't do anything, right? It's not a matter of getting God or getting somebody else to feel sorry enough for you that God will move on your behalf. That has nothing to do with it. Well, if I could just tell the pastor just how sad this situation is, or tell the minister how bad I feel, well, maybe that will change the way that he prays for me. And, you know, if I don't explain all this, that he's probably not going to pray the right kind of prayer that I need. You know, I need some kind of melancholic, oh, woe is me, let's go hang ourselves on a telephone pole and let's pull the cord because it's just not worth it. I need one of those prayers. Christ is surely touched by the feeling of our infirmity, right? But he's moved by our confession of our faith in him. He's not moved by our emotion. He's not moved by his own feeling towards you. He is touched by that feeling, but he's moved by your confession. If your confession doesn't match his confession, he can't do anything for you, no matter how moved he is. See what I mean? We trust this guy up here too much. The guy that's 20% of our life. So he can only do for us what we accept, believe, and confess that he will do. And that's what he's waiting to move on. He's the high priest of your confession of his word. So our feelings, they don't have one thing to do with it. Unless, of course, our feelings are blocking the channel of our faith. So we must work according to his laws if we want to see the results of what it is that he's promised to us. I know that this sounds real simple, and that's because it is. We make it too hard. We try to solve the wrong problems. The devil gets us fighting the wrong battles. Satan likes to work on us in this time of delay, if you will, between when we believe and confess his word and the time when the word is fulfilled. That can be a long time sometimes. It can be a lifetime sometimes. And he is ruthless in his accusations. He'll come along, you know, when you're feeling kind of down, when you're going through a trial, when you don't feel like too many people love you for whatever reason, and he'll tell you, you know, you're probably not even born again. I'm kind of doubtful that you even have the Holy Ghost. And another thing, you know that God is mad at you. This is the devil talking to you. God is so mad at you. He hasn't cooled off yet. I know, because I was just talking to him. Since when has the devil got more contact with God than I do? Why do I have to hear from the devil what God is thinking about me? I don't. And if I am hearing from him, he's lying to you. Why are you holding on to that promise, he says. You know it's not going to happen for you, right? Those are the times when we just need to stand and just to continue to confess what he's already done for us. Amen. And thank him for it. Amen. Considering not any of the circumstances that we face. There's a time when you just need to stand. Yes. Is that right? And Satan will come against you when you stand. But that faith will be proven in the end. So the devil can't get you to doubt in the soul. That is a fact. If you are born from above, he cannot cause you to doubt in the soul. So what he will do is to test you and to prod you to see if he can get those two other guys in you to disagree with one another, get you fighting with yourself, in other words. The devil doesn't actually, friends, he doesn't really care what you believe. So all this push, well, you got to believe this doctrine, you got to believe that, and they're majoring on this, and this is a cornerstone doctrine, this, that, and the devil doesn't really care what he gets you stuck on. What he does want to do is just get you to disagree with yourself. If he can cause you to have disharmony with God or with your own self, well, then he's done his job, regardless of what you believe. So don't misunderstand this, but I would rather have my subconscious mind in harmony with the word than my conscious mind. Not that it doesn't matter if my conscious mind is in harmony or disharmony, but the fact of the matter is it's a lot easier to convince this guy than that guy. This guy can turn on a dime. You can tell me something, or I can believe something, and then you can say, well, have you considered this? And I can immediately see, oh, wow, I just never did. I didn't know that. Thank you for showing me that. And in your mind, you can do a 180. You can turn around. But in the subconscious mind, sometimes we don't even know that there's disharmony. And if there is, that has to be dealt with. So it's easier to deal with the conscious mind than it is with the subconscious mind. In looking for Jesus, he says, I found this, that God will keep every word that he says. How many believes that? It has to be. If you just get your heart set straight in Calvary yonder without a shadow of a doubt, as I said this afternoon, get your subconscious and this conscience and God's word all in connection, and then watch what takes place. Hallelujah. So we hear the word with our ears. We say amen to it. We say, I believe that that's the truth. We can be talked into it. We can believe it. We say, I believe that God said it, and I believe that his word cannot fail. But the guy down below might not be connected with that yet. Down below, he might be saying, well, I'm just not too sure if that's going to work for me just exactly that way. I don't doubt that it'll work for Brother Cody over here or Brother Perfect over there. But for me, you know, it's kind of hit and miss. Or I've prayed for other things and they've never happened. And I'm still waiting for him to do this other thing. So why would I then pray for this thing when he hasn't done that thing yet? And I really can't tell you why my prayers are not being answered. But I will tell you that I believe. That's this guy speaking, right? You don't realize it, but your conscious mind is not being honest because you know that your subconscious is thinking something altogether different. You know when there's perfect harmony there because you don't even have to think about it. But if it's not settled in the subconscious, well, then the harmony isn't there. And then it becomes work. Then it becomes try this and try that and wonder this and wonder that. So if it was in harmony, there'd be no need hardly for any conscious thought about it at all. You have a need, the faith that's down in the soul and that belief that's in the subconscious will just reach out and grab a hold of what it is that you have need of. And there would certainly be no workup or any feeling of a need to press the matter or to go on a fast or to have a long prayer meeting again and again and again and, to sound convincing even to yourself. So here's the thing, friends. The guy up top can speak so boldly at times. And can get so emotionally charged when he says it that he almost convinces the devil. He can pray some prayers that'll make it sound like the devil doesn't have any room on the planet. That the devil can't get around him any place at all. He's just got this great mental faith. But if the guy down below is not convinced, then no amount of bold speech will move that devil. In fact, the devil just sit back and laugh. The devil is not moved by our emotions. How many knows that? And he's certainly not afraid of our bold mental talk. I remember the Pentecostals. I was never part of that organization. I didn't grow up in that. But you see remnants of what people come out of, and a lot of times people will come out of something and that something doesn't come out of them, right? So you'll see a Pentecostal come out of the Pentecostal church but still act like the Pentecostals, right? Well, hallelujah. What's that part? And everybody's doing that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I tell you. Who are you trying to convince? Well, I'm going to chase every devil that there is. You ever see that? Well, that might sound like a good introduction on a music CD, but that's about it. That's not going to move the devil. It might impress some people around you, and it might cause them to mistakenly believe that you have bulldog faith. But you can just be a loudmouth. Bulldog faith is not emotion. And bulldog faith doesn't have to yell to be heard. I've seen prayer lines, friends, where the ministers just get so wound up and they sound like a bunch of Indians on the warpath. And sometimes it's the people that think that that's what prayer is supposed to sound like. And so they are more convinced. There are people that actually encourage, ministers a lot of times are what people want. Sure. What people want to rally around. So sometimes people are more convinced by a bunch of hollering and a bunch of bold statements than they are with the inner man just softly and confidently speaking the word, believing that it'll come to pass. Well, I went up for prayer, but he didn't yell and shout and jump around, and I don't know why he didn't pray hard for me. That's mental. I've seen ministers shake people. I've seen ministers pound on them. I've seen them punch them. Yell at the devil in them. And that person will leave many times just as full of the devil as they were when they came in. Because it's just emotion or mental faith. I don't doubt for a bit that they believe in their mind what they're saying. But the devil knows that it's not substance faith. So why do they do that? Because they're looking for somebody else to do something for them rather than simply asking the minister to join them in faith and pray with them for their need. Or for the minister to help them to find out what might still be in the way of them receiving what it is that they're asking for, because they're not conscious of it. So our job as ministers is to help to raise your faith and to help get anything out of the way that would hinder that faith. That's our goal. So one part of you will say, I'm the Lord that heals all your diseases. And another part of you will say, amen, that's the truth. And something will take place. And this one will say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And this other one will say, I'm counting on that. That's the truth. And this one will say, I cannot take the mark of the beast because I've already been sealed in the soul. And this other one will say, amen. That's nothing but the truth. This one might say, I'm a child of God. And this other one will say, well, I'm probably a Judas. And it's just a matter of time before everybody else knows it. Who am I kidding? Uh-oh. We got some disharmony there. Both of those need to hang together on the word. Instead of one of them hanging on the word and the other one hanging on memories or feelings or emotions. There was a young man that Brother Bram talked about he was a Catholic boy, and so he had a prayer book that he used, that he held on to, and anytime he would go to prayer, he'd always have this prayer book with him. And he kept praying for certain things, and no doubt he was praying sincerely. He kept praying for certain things, and nothing happened. So he'd go back to the prayer book, and he'd repeat his prayers over and over, vain repetition. And then it came to the place that one day his mother was dying, and of course he prayed. He went to the prayer book and he prayed for his mother, and his mother died. And so what did he do? He burned the prayer book. Now what did that solve? What did having the prayer book do for him? What did burning it up do for him? No doubt, a whole lot of us sitting here tonight, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I'm putting myself right in with you. A whole lot of us sitting here tonight may have many, many unanswered prayers. Some that we've been praying about for years. I've got prayers for family members, loved ones. I've been praying for them since I can remember. In fact, as a child, we were taught to pray for these things. And somehow they'd come up at the dinner table sometimes even, you know. Bless the Cogswells and the Bolins and the, you know, this one and that one. And we continue to bring that, not that it's, we're trying to convince God, and not that we don't believe that he's going to do it, but we're just reminding God that I still have that promise out there and I'm still holding on to it. Amen. And it hasn't yet been answered, right? Things that you wonder about today that maybe you've prayed about since, well, let's just say since you were a younger person than you are today, whatever age that might be. And don't tell me that those things don't bother you, right? Put your halo down for a moment and just admit it. That sometimes those things can be a trial. Because you think, you know, how much longer do I have to hold on? I prayed about it and prayed about it. And I just saw Brother Andy's prayer get answered. And I just saw Sister Laura's prayer get answered. And Brother Joel's and Brother Doug. And, you know, and I've been holding on to these for how long now? Keep on holding. God is faithful. In looking for Jesus, he says, you know, you got a subconscious, don't you? We're conscious of that. That's the fella that subconscious is calling you all the, is causing you all the trouble tonight. Because it doesn't agree with this one out here. It's scared and it backs up. But when it becomes in harmony with this one, then this one becomes in harmony with God's word. Well, you're going then. It's going to take place, right? So Satan causing us to fear in our subconscious, in a realm that, as we've mentioned so many times already in this series, that we really know so little about, that science is even just beginning to have an understanding of. But just as human beings, I mean, it's 80% of what controls us, and we know so little about it. And us working in our conscious realm, trying to do what we can do to battle that without many times even knowing what the problem is in the subconscious. So as sons and daughters of God, we can have the preeminence in the conscious realm, in the subconscious mind, and then faith in the soul that's agreeing with those other two realms, and it will make our body obey the word, the spoken word concerning us. It'll make our body line up to it. So much of the time we battle and struggle trying to make the word work. The word doesn't need your help. The word needs you to get out of the way. The word needs you to just let go and let God. The word needs you to just get all the barriers out of the way and take God at his word. So we struggle and we struggle and we struggle to hold on in the conscious realm. And all the while, there's something in the subconscious that's not in harmony with the word. And all we are doing a lot of times is just wearing ourselves out trying to make God's word live in our certain situation with our mental understanding. But you see, we can also just let go and let God deal with us and let God help our unbelief and take out any shadow that's laying over the promise. And we may not even know what the problem was, but you can tell something was dealt with and something is just settled and there's a peace, and you just move on with God. And God will make that word come to pass, and he will make your body obey your confession of the word. Again, in God's provided way of healing, he says, a person sitting in a group of people like this where faith is gathered on every side, it'll help you to get well. So we benefit. That's another real benefit of coming together as a body. You just benefit being next to somebody else that's believing. There's a faith bank that's created, and you benefit from it. There will be people who listens at the word being taught that'll never be in a prayer line. Yet they'll get well. For something happens subconsciously, maybe, that they don't even realize what it's about. And they'll get well. Somebody is setting and will watch one of the signs of the Lord appear. We'll watch and see what God did for this one or that one. And they'll get well. See, it's when faith, anything that can stimulate that faith. So just being in the right place. Just being in the right environment. So that faith can catch on and God can ignite that faith and put it into action. So in this case, the subconscious mind, of course, in a person like he's speaking of, is in agreement with the faith that's down in the soul. That's not an issue. That's not a problem. The conscious mind, on the other hand, it might be having a little trouble every time you... this is natural, friends. We need to realize that. Maybe you, every time you look in a mirror, and maybe you got a growth on your head and you're believing that God's going to heal you of that, or you believe that he has healed you of that, and you're holding on to that confession. But your conscious mind is faced with that every time you look in the mirror. So get rid of the mirror. Well, I need to know how I look. You need to get over how you look. You're ugly, okay? Let's go on. The conscious mind will have a little trouble every time you look in the mirror. You see that growth. Or maybe it's something else on your body. Maybe it's a pain somewhere. And you know that there's a battle being fought in your body. And that pain is a symptom of it. That pain is a declaration that there's something going on in your body. So the subconscious can be absolutely settled on the matter that God is your healer, that God has healed you, and the faith to hold on to that can be anchored down in your soul, and the subconscious is not bothered at all by what the eyes see, because it's settled. It's worked out. It's anchored. But the eyes, on the other hand, can dart about, and the eyes can report on what it sees. But in the subconscious, it's settled. And something can happen that will stimulate that faith, and then that healing moves in, and the conscious mind isn't even aware that it took place. Some people can come forward for prayer, and the Spirit can lay them out on the floor, or the Spirit can stimulate their faith, and there'll be some kind of a outward demonstration that others can see. Something's taken place. And somebody else can be sitting in their seat, not asking for anything. Maybe they're just praying for what God's doing in the service for other people, right? And something can take place in their life because their subconscious is reaching out and is getting a hold of God. And they can experience just as big a miracle and they never even got prayed for. How many knows that's true? You say, well, how could that be? The subconscious mind is reaching out to God. Now, a good example of that would be, how about the maniac of Gadara? Who was it that cried out so that the Father could hear his cry? Was it the conscious man? Or was it the unconscious man that was reaching out to God? I think it was the unconscious man. And God heard his cry. And God sent his son across the lake, across the sea, because there was a lamb that was chained up. There was a lamb that was bound. There was a lamb that was bound by natural chains and by spiritual demons. And God heard that cry. Where did that cry come from? He wasn't in his right mind, so where did that cry come from? The subconscious mind reaching out to God. The message, faith. He says, do you believe that lady? Sitting right there, yes. Had more faith than you thought you had, see? Faith is a subconscious thing, lady. Faith is not a mental act, see? It's something that you subconsciously do it. People try to look to their intellects for faith. When faith doesn't lay in there, reasons lay here. Faith lays in the soul. Now, the trouble with your foot and your leg, do you believe that Jesus Christ will make you well? You do? You accept it? You believe it? You had a little arthritis too, but Jesus makes you well. Amen. You believe it? All right. Well, then you can have it. Amen. Is it that simple? Yes. Amen. Do we need a gift of divine healing for that to take place in your life? No. Is there anything wrong with it? No. Certainly, in a meeting like that with faith, that faith is just building and building. And it gets easier to just reach out, and because atmosphere is everything. It gets easier, you know, the waters are troubled. It gets easier to just reach out and grab a hold of what you have need of. But the key is you believing. The key is you being in harmony with God's word. So this will actually work, friends. Now don't shoot me. But this will actually work whether or not you're a Christian. Because it's not based on you. It's based on God. So if you can believe in the conscious realm, and if you can believe in the subconscious mind that you can have it, and there's faith, well, then it will happen. You say, but only a Christian can believe. Oh, no, no, no. Don't you believe that for a moment. First of all, the scripture tells us to every man is given a measure of faith, right? Do you think that everybody that was healed by our Lord Jesus was one of his followers? I can tell you right off the bat, absolutely not. In fact, one of them was the son of the devil. How about in the Old Testament? How about when the mixed multitude came out of Egypt? And as they were journeying on, there was a period of time when there were serpents everywhere. And the people were getting bit. And they were dying. So God told Moses, he says, go make a brazen serpent. Go form a serpent out of brass and place it on a pole. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And that would represent sin killed and sin judged. Brass represents judgment. And tell the people that if they get bit, to just look to this brazen serpent and live. That's it. Tell them, if you just look, I don't care if you got bit or not. If you just look, you're protected. You will live. And how many looked and lived? Thousands. Yet how many of them were believers? They believed that, of course. But many of them died in the wilderness, never went into the promised land. So as we said before, someone that is not a believer in Christ can sometimes be healed easier than a person that's a born-again believer. Because it seems that the more truth we know, the more the enemy has to work on, the more he can work on our emotions, and can actually take that very word and try and use it against us by misapplying it and hinder us rather than helping us. He'll take a dead letter and bludgeon us over the head with it. Scare us. You see, when you're a born-again believer, your conscious mind is now tender towards the Lord. Things that you didn't even know certain things were wrong, but now you absolutely know it. And there are things that you could do before that didn't bother you that you won't do anymore. And you want to please the Lord. And you realize just how short we are sometimes, and how many times we fail. And so the least little thing that we do wrong, and the devil takes out his great big old magnifying glass, you know, and blows it way out of proportion and actually puts it on the projector and displays it on the wall. Look at that great big thing you did, and you call yourself a believer. The sinner that needs healing, there are no thoughts at all about goodness or lack thereof. It's not even part of the picture. All they know is that they're looking for a solution to their problem. And maybe they have nothing left to try. Or maybe they have nothing left to lose. So they hear it, and then maybe they see it demonstrated, and so they say, okay, I believe that. That's exactly what I need, so I'm going to go and ask for that. And they'll say, what just took place? I want that very same thing to happen too. And they're not battling in their mind whether they're good enough or whether God's mad or this or that. Don't stare at me tonight. You know you've done that before. That happened to me at work one time. There was an employee of mine she was managing the lab that was part of our group. And she was suffering with an issue in her back. She could be kind of rough and kind of crude sometimes, but she had been raised in a Pentecostal church, but she had gotten away from it, but she still believed that God was a healer. And so she had an issue with her back, and as we're discussing it, and she's just wide open about it, she's not pulling away. And so I asked her if she wanted us to join her in prayer. And she says, yes, I would. And she wasn't concerned, you know, it didn't trouble her at all when we laid hands on her to pray for her, because she grew up in that kind of an environment. And so she was looking for God to move on her behalf. And God did. God healed her. And she testified of it at work. And then her husband, who I don't think had much, if any background with Christianity, He came along a little later and he says, hey, you know, I think I'd like you to try that on me too because I got this chronic back problem. Now, I'm led of the Lord to, when I do these things, and, you know, particularly on the job site, you got to be wise in what it is that you're doing because the enemy's looking for any kind of thing that he can use against you. So I wanted to make sure that I was led of the Lord. And so I felt to ask him, well, if the Lord does this for you, what are you going to do differently? Is there going to be any kind of a change in your life, or you just want him to, you just want to test this out and see if he'll do this for you? And I sensed that he was just going to test it out to see if it would work for him too. He wasn't convinced. And so I talked with him about divine healing, and I talked to him about how faith was the source of it, that it's actually your faith. It's not something that somebody's giving you, but it's actually your faith that's going to reach out and take God at his word. But there wasn't any response that was coming back from him. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if you want me to pray for him, well, then have him ask for prayer. Well, he didn't ask for a prayer. He just left it alone. And so I knew better than to let somebody test something, test it out when they weren't totally believing in it, because it isn't going to happen. And what that would do is that would cast doubt on what we were saying, and it would cast doubt on God's word versus on their lack of faith, right? So one thing that we do, having said that now, one thing that we do have to watch out for, though, is to not allow things to get overcomplicated because of how much that we know, right? Well, maybe I'm not supposed to pray for that person because what if God put that on him and I pray it off of him? Well, I think that God you should know the difference when it's just your enthusiasm and when it's the spirit where you're just, your heart goes out and you're touched by whatever they're going through, right? Well, what if that person has unconfessed sin in their life, right? And before you know it, if you're not careful, we would have more reasons not to pray for somebody than we have word that tells us to pray. We do want to be right, so I'm not trying to whitewash that at all. But I can't remember very many times at all in the last 30 years when a person has had a desperate need that those questions have come into my mind. We've had busybodies rise up in the church over the years that believe that they are the Lord's correctors in chief, right? But just in case anybody is here that's thinking about taking on that role here tonight, I just want to tell you that position has already been taken. You say, by who? By Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. We don't need any more accusers, right? So I really can't think of very many times at all that those thoughts have actually come to me when somebody's in a need of prayer, especially in a need of desperate need of prayer. Now, of course, there have been times when the Lord has led us to gently ask somebody if everything's confessed, because we want to make sure that there's nothing that's going to hinder our prayer, or nothing that's going to hinder our faith. And that's not pulling out some big old caterpillar bulldozer going looking for something. You know, if there's nothing that comes to your mind, well, then go forward. Most of the time, we just go back to the basic general orders and we go from there. The general orders are lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Pray for those that, you know, if there's somebody that's sick and needy, anoint him with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, right? So we do that. And then if there's an issue in somebody's life, well, it's between them and God to make it right. And whatever happens is based upon their faith, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that the more we know, the more complicated we can make things. And we don't want to get away from the simplicity of the gospel. You see, even as those that pray for others, we need to be careful not to allow Satan to twist things and make them more complicated than they really are. I don't need to be wondering about somebody's life every time I pray for them, right? In the Message, Uncertain Sound. Now this person, what if you could ever get this soul on the inside so in harmony with God that your soul and God would be one together? Well, then you could ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. Many people come to me many times in a prayer line, and they'll stand there and they'll say, oh, Brother Branham, I have plenty of faith. I've got faith like to move mountains. And yet they haven't any faith. They hardly have enough faith to get to the platform. But they are conscious of one thing, that they do believe. Now this sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it isn't. And it is so important that we know this. They are conscious of one thing, that they do believe. Oh, and they'll tell you too. They are believing intellectually with their mind, their first conscience, and their mind will never bring them to God. Your mind is reasonings, and God has no reasonings. If you can reason it out, your mind will tell you, now looky here, the doctor says I can't get over that. That's impossible. Now the doctor with his intellects, with his intelligence, with his knowledge of medical science, he's told you the best of the travel of his mind. And we appreciate that, and there's a place for it. And you taking your mind and using the same thing that the doctor's told you, God can never touch that line as long as you reason. But let's put down reasoning. God never made us to live by our intellect. We live by the Holy Spirit that's in our soul that says no to any reasonings. It's contrary to God's word. When God's word says it so, well, then there's nothing in the world that can stand in its way. Then when you do that, you're getting down on the right side of God. You're getting down till you can ask what you want to, and it'll be given to you. Because there's nothing between there. There's no reason. Let's cast away those reasonings. They stand in your way. Get your mind out of the way, and don't you say what you reason, what you see, what you think. Say what God says to be the truth. And that can only come from the inside, from the heart, not from the intellects. And the church says? Again, he says in Uncertain Sound, he says, now this person, what if you could ever get this soul on the inside so harmony in God that your soul and God would be one together? Then you could ask what you will and it shall be given to you. Many people come to me many times in a prayer line and they say, oh, Brother Branham, I have plenty of faith. I've got faith like to move mountains. And yet they haven't any faith. That's that same quote. I'm just going over it again. They hardly have enough faith to get to the platform. So what is faith then? We'll get to that in a moment. But they are conscious of one thing. They're conscious that they do believe. They are believing intellectually with the mind. And their mind will never bring them to God. Your mind is reasonings, and God has no reasoning. It's amen and amen. I want to wrap things up here tonight on this thought, which we're not going to be able to cover completely here tonight. We'll have to come back on next time. Do you know how hard it is to tell somebody that in fact they don't have faith? I mean, it sounds so harsh. And it even sounds confrontational to the unlearned mind. It sounds like you're almost like you're name calling. It sounds like you're calling some, you're saying they're not a Christian. That's what they're hearing. And whose fault is it really that they don't know the difference between reasoning and faith? Whose fault is that? Well, you can lay that on the teaching of the church. Because so much of what is called Christianity today is nothing more than a social gospel. It's just enough of the word to make you think that you're okay, but it's dead. There's no life in it. It can make for a good social club because the group is now agreeing on a common set of basic values and basic ways of treating one another. But hope is misrepresented as faith. And unanswered prayers are easily explained away. In fact, unanswered prayers are more common than answered prayers. Meanwhile, a big portion of the church, people that go to church, they're just putting on the dog. Everybody is pretending that they are what the Word says that they are. Now, friends, if you don't have the life to live it, what else can you do? But you'll meet that very same person. That person can get way down on the carpet at church to shake your hand. But you meet that very same person at a traffic light, and they're honking their horn at somebody and about ready to jump through the windshield. And you're like, isn't that the guy that was Brother Humble at church, you know? But that same person will tell you, I believe with all my heart. And guess what? They believe that they believe. And they believe that there's nothing more than mentally accepting something and believing it. They say, I believe with all my heart, and I have great faith. I remember causing a ruckus that I was raised in a Christian home. But as Baptists, we didn't know the difference between hope and faith. And I remember sitting with my brother, who was believing the message at the time, and my parents at the table, and I had an aunt, and she's asking me a question, and she's real upset, and it's a real sincere question. And she's asking, she says, you know, my husband Ken, you know, he had cancer, and I prayed to God, and I believed with everything that's in me, but I just don't understand. Why did he die? I don't understand. How could that be? I didn't just blurt it out. But there was no dancing around it. I had to tell my aunt, I said, look, you know, I'm sure that you were as sincere can be. But if God said it, it has to be true. So if God said it and it didn't happen, it's because you weren't really believing by faith. Oh, boy, I about got invited to leave the table. My brother stepped in, my mom stepped in, my aunt stepped in. My aunt was horrified. She's like, how dare you? It's bad enough that he died. Now you got to run. Now you're saying it's my fault. I mean, that's what people say, right? You're saying it's my fault because I wasn't believing. Sorry to be the bearer of good news. Right? Friends, you either have faith or you don't. And if the faith is there and the subconscious and the conscience is lined up, it's going to happen. Don't ever, just quit going to church if you're going to make God a liar. His word will work. I don't care who you are. I don't care what the situation is. It'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, under any circumstance, if you believe it. You can't manufacture that. You can't work it up. So you can upset a lot of folks. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of folks that need to be upset because they've been lied to. They have a social religion and it's powerless. It's dead. They have hope instead of faith. If they have a dire need, you tell them, actually, you know, I know you're trying to do your best, and I know that you're sincere, but you're actually hoping. But faith is not anchored in your soul. And you can sense that too. But you're liable to get smacked across the mouth if you say something like that. I mean, those are fighting words. There's probably not much worse that you could say to a so-called Christian than to say, You say you're believing, but you really aren't. It's not a new thing. So how do you tell them? How do you deal with that? Well, if you're dealing with the sinner, it's easy. Just lay it out. Right? They're not pretending anything. Just tell them, you really got to believe this. Not just hope for it in your mind, but something has to anchor. You got to take God at His word. You got to cast down any reasoning and doubt and just take God at his word and believe it. Just accept it. Let God anchor that down into the gable end of your soul. Right? But how do you tell someone that is supposed to be a believer that they don't have that element of faith that they desperately need for that particular situation? How do you tell people in our own ranks that the token that they're holding out over their loved ones is not a token? That it's mental faith or it's hope? What is the token? It's a revelation. It's I know. And that I know is not going to just come to you. Right? That I know, you've got to seek the Lord in prayer, and that will drop in. But it's got to be a revelation. You say, well, it's not going to just come to me. Well, faith for healing doesn't just come to you either. Right? You got to hoe out some weeds. You got to get some things out of the way that'll hinder that. And what I'm getting at is it's got to go from I accept it in my mind to I know it in my soul. And I don't know how to explain that to you. You just have to experience it. Well, how will I know? Well, when you get saved, you'll know. Because when you get saved, something just drops down. And you know that you're saved. You know it. You say, well, that didn't happen to me. Well, then you need to get saved. Because it's not an I hope so. It's I know. He said it. And I'm taking him at his word. But guess what? I know it. And I actually felt this big burden lift off of my shoulders. And I feel different. I'm not going by feelings, but I do feel different. I know that I'm saved. That's not saying you know that you're good or you know that you've arrived, but you know that you're saved. It's a revelation. And that same revelation that you have for your own salvation of your soul is what you will have for your loved ones. If you can get beyond your emotional feelings and your familial feelings and allow the Holy Spirit to move through you for that soul. You're trying to woo that soul to God. Now you're not bringing in, you're not declaring that they're a bride. That's none of your business. You didn't make yourself elect. That's up to God. But that soul, that's a whole different thing. Well, bless God, I'm just holding the token out. You don't even have the token in your own life if you have that kind of an attitude. It's not lackadaisical, right? It's something that you labor, you press through. And God confirms it in your heart, right? Now, you can come through prayer line after prayer line after prayer line, pray for my kids, and we'll do that. But at some point in time, you've got to ask God to give you that faith so that you can say in your sweet hour of prayer, God, those are my children. So you can look the devil in the eye and say, I don't care how bad you're making it look, those are my kids. And I'm not leaving without them. That's my inheritance. Me and my house shall be saved. I'm holding it out over them as Abraham did for Lot. Amen. It's not hope. It's substance. This is what separates the church from the true believers. So, you can believe in your conscious mind fiercely, believing that you're believing and that that's all there is. There's several examples that we could look at, but I don't want to keep you too much longer. We have an example in the New Testament that I like to refer to. You see, there was a group of young men that were handpicked of the Lord. And they had a part in his ministry. And one day, he says to the one that's going to be the leader of this group, he says, you're going to betray me. And that man turned around and he said, God, not me. Can you imagine saying that to God? Can you imagine looking him right in the eye? God just told you that. No, you're wrong. Not me.
No way.
These others, maybe, but certainly not me. I'm fiercely with you. There's no way that I would do such a thing as that. And he believed that. That's what I want you to see. You can believe so strongly in your mind, and it's still not faith. Amen. And the devil's not impressed by it. Because it's not mind over matter. No way will I do such a thing as that. You see, in his intellect, he believed. And that mental faith said, it's just not possible for me to do that. He couldn't, in his wildest imagination, he couldn't even think of a scenario where that was possible. He was convinced in his mind that he would never do that. Right? He absolutely, totally believed it in his mind. And Jesus said, you know, okay, my friend, this thing is just going to have to unfold and we'll see, won't we? And he says, you know, actually, before the cock crows, you're not just going to deny me. You're going to do it three times. Not just once. Not just twice. You're going to keep doing it. One day. But I do want you to know, Peter, that I prayed for you. Well, why would you do that? I don't need your prayer. I'm not going to do this thing that you said. Honestly, Lord, really, what do I have to do to convince you? How could I prove this to you? You will. Oh, Lord, you can count on me. You can trust yourself so strongly that you can truly believe. You're Charles Atlas in your mind. Superman. What's that word I was trying to think of, Sister Baker? Now I'm going to miss it the second time. I saw a cartoon that just cracked me up, and I'm going to mess it up. It's terrible when you mess up the punchline, right? There's Superman, and then there's his brother, and it was Slouch Man or something like that. Slacker Man, that's what it was, right? Slacker Man, and he's sitting on the couch, and his shirt's all wrinkled up, and his hair's all messed up, and, you know, he's never leaving the couch. And Mom says, why can't you be like your brother and leap tall buildings with a single bound? And why can't you do this? You're just such a slacker, you know? Friends, I don't want to be a slacker, right? But I also don't want to think that I'm Superman in my own ability, right? I want to let go and let God. What I want is for what God said he wants to do to be done. I want to be a vessel that he can use to do what it is that he said he wants to do. And the highest compliment I can pay him is to say, that's the truth. I believe your word. There's no greater compliment. I could praise him, worship him, make CDs, tour the country, singing about him. The best compliment I can pay him is to take him at his word. Why would you do that, Lord? I don't need your prayer, honestly, Lord. You can count on me. And Peter believed that. I had a newly elected deacon, precious brother. I had him just shortly after he was enthused, and shortly after he was elected, he told me, I'll take a bullet for you. And I thought, wow, my, I appreciate that dedication. And I appreciate your mind being made up that you're going to stand with us. And that's all good and well, but there's no need to say something like that. But I do appreciate your stand, and I appreciate your zeal. And I know that he meant it from, you know, in his mind with as much as he could put out. But what I didn't realize is that he would take that bullet for me and put it in his own gun and use it on me later. What about I'll take a bullet for you? He meant it. He absolutely meant it. You don't know who this is, so don't worry about it. But he was absolutely convinced, and I knew when he said it that we shouldn't say something foolish like that. Now, surely we should be willing to lay down our life for somebody if it's necessary, right? But, you know, you're not the Secret Service and, you know, going to leap in front of me to take a bullet because nobody's shooting at me for one thing until you are. But he believed. He was convinced. There was no, There was no way that I could talk him out of believing that he would actually do that because he believed that he would. Like I said, nothing wrong with having that kind of zeal and taking that kind of a stand. But what I'm trying to show you is that you can think one thing and do another. It's not faith. It's not the substance faith that we need anchored in our soul. So the point here is that there is what you believe in your mind to be true, and then there's what is true. There's true faith, and there's mental faith. And sometimes that mental faith is what people run after, and it's what people are convinced is true faith. And they don't even realize there's something greater than that. So we very much need to know the difference between the two. So can the intellect be that strong in belief? Well, evidently it can. Why are people so tossed about? He says, in the great meetings of the vast fields of the campaign, I notice many people coming to me and saying, oh, I have all faith, Brother Branham. And intellectually, they are right here. But in their heart, it isn't there. If it was, they wouldn't be on the platform to be prayed for help of faith, if they had faith. Did you know that just hearing the preaching of the word can build intellectual faith? Not only can it do it, but it does. And I know that in the early years of my walk as a Christian, I would hear the word preached by a skillful preacher, a seasoned preacher, and a fired up preacher, and I would feel like running out the door, going out onto the street, chasing away every devil that came across my path. But I would find out very quickly that much of the time it was a mental workup in my mind. And it was enthusiasm, right? Salesmen rely on positive speech to persuade people and to pump people up all the time, to work on that mental, the mental image, to work on the mind. And they've even had them convinced that somehow the payments won't be painful at all. But once the sale is made and once that first payment is due, reality sets in. And the mental workup begins to subside. And that person will sometimes wonder, what in the world have I done? What was I thinking? Well, you were thinking just what you were told to think. And you believed it until you didn't. You believed it until you didn't. Mental faith can come and go. Right? So, I just want to leave you with this thought here tonight. And we're going to have to come back and spend a little more time on it. The word is so rich in this hour. And we know so much. We have more truth than at just about any other time in the history of man. And it can be mentally stimulating and intellectually satisfying. It is intellectually satisfying to me to see that the word fits together, to see that the word doesn't contradict, to see that all the things that were hazy and dark actually have an explanation. And to see that it dovetails all the way through, that's pleasing to my mind. It's very pleasing. It's stimulating sometimes to the mind. And when you couple that with real live and updated examples of that word actually in action, not some 2,000-year-old story, but something that just happened today or yesterday, it can also stimulate your mental faith. Many times before a war is fought, there are rallies where people are told, you know, we're going to be victorious and we'll, you know, Winston Churchill will get up, you know, the guy that they practically kicked him out of office, but when they're in the war, he says, we'll go through the fields and we'll go through the air and whether under the water and we'll do this and we'll do that and we'll, you know, just rousing and rousing and rousing. And it sounds like there's nobody that can conquer us. we're just going to go out there and rip their heads off. You know? What are they working on? They're working on the mind. Soldiers are taught, under no circumstances are you to leave a man behind. And they say, sir, yes, sir, and we believe that, and you can count on me in thick or thin, until the first bullet is fired. And that's why so much of the training that a soldier goes through is to get them to react unconsciously. They want to actually make you like a machine. They want to get it into your subconscious so that you're not thinking about it. Because if you think about it, who knows what you'll do? You don't even know what you'll do. That's the thing. You think you do. Peter thought he knew what he was going to do. And he found out he did the opposite of what he thought he would do. So what they do is they train you and train you and train you. They treat you like a machine. They treat you like you're no different than anybody else, that you don't have a personality or what have you. They're trying to get everything to where it's muscle memory. They're trying to get it down to where you don't have to think. You just react. And why is that? Because the conscious mind is no match for the enemy, naturally or spiritually. And that's where I want to leave you tonight. We can have so much confidence in the natural mind. Coming from the Baptist church, there's no humility there. They are just right. And you're wrong. And they feel sorry for you because you're wrong. And they're right. They're smarter than you. They got it all figured out. And they can have great mental faith. And they'll argue to the death that it was a literal six-day creation. And argue on things that don't even really matter. But it's all mental. And we are no match for the enemy with our mind. We're no match for a natural enemy. If we're just trusting in our natural mind. Gifted ministers, they can lay this word out in such a way that even the intellect can get a hold of it. And it's pleasing to the intellect. And people can go for years and years thinking that they're true believers. Thinking that they have faith. They can go to a church, big church where the supernatural is taking place. Never happens in their life, but it's happening here and there in the church. And as far as they're concerned, they're believers because they're right there and it's being demonstrated and it's being lived out and it's being laid out in such a way that, like a lawyer, it's just laid out perfectly and you can tie people up in knots with it. It's just explained so plainly and it's so pleasing to the intellect. But when the trials eventually come, they'll find out that it was mental faith and not true faith down in the soul. Now it is strong enough, that mental faith, it is strong enough to cause you to stand for Jesus for a season. But it'll only take you so far. And then you're left holding the bag. Because you went off without Jesus. You went off, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that because I believe this and I believe that. And I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make that happen. You're not going to do anything. Your job is to let go and let God. Your job is to take Him at His word. Get rid of all your unbelief. Take Him at His word and then let Him perform His good word. Let Him bring it to pass. So we're going to look at this one more time, Lord willing, at least so that we can be sure that it's faith that we have and not reason or hope or just information. Because like I said, it's the information part in our day is tantalizing. You know, there were days in the past where they didn't have hardly any word in the church ages, right? So there was nothing really to attract the intellectual part of man. Now it'll satisfy your mind, it'll satisfy your soul, it'll satisfy your spirit. It all depends on what you're looking for. What we want is the God of this word. That's what we want. We want the Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, to stand up. And we want to stand for him. So we'll look at this one more time, and so that we can rightly divide this and rightly place it, so that we have true faith, we have the unconscious mind and the conscious mind, and all of them are in agreement. Friends, mark my word. This is not a pipe dream. This is not a maybe. This is the vision that's been put before us. It's already been declared. It's already been seen. The ones that go in this rapture are going to speak the word. Amen. And believe it. Amen. And it's going to happen. Amen. And it will be unconscious many times. It won't be a workup. There's no need to work up. I believe it. The Holy Spirit will just drop down and quicken something to you. You're not going to just go out. You know, we've done that, right? As baby Christians, you know, we've had people come through town over the years and give the kind of a rousing speak the word thing. And so everybody's out, well, I spoke to that cloud, and you know, they're giving all these testimonies. And I spoke to my boss and he died, and I spoke to this and I spoke to that. And I spoke to, honestly, I've heard people say that, you know, I spoke this, that, and the other, and then this person said that, and then they died. You ain't ready to speak the word. You're dangerous. In fact, I don't want to be anywhere near you when that word goes off. No, it won't be you thinking up a thought and saying, okay, I want that pink Cadillac, and so I'm just going to speak it. Right? It won't be that. It'll be God's word dropping into your heart and you speaking it. But you know that it's his word and you believe it. So there's no doubt that it's going to take place. And God needs you to believe that. Because if you don't believe it, it won't happen. That is perfect faith. And that is the proof that redemption is complete. You realize, friends, that if God takes us off the earth and there's no pressure on us before we leave the earth, Satan will be able to say, well, you say they're restored. You say it's the manifestation of the sons of God. I kind of doubt that. But you wouldn't let me at them. Like Job. Wasn't it God that said to Job, have you considered my servant, Job? It wasn't Satan coming to God. It was God coming to Satan. Hey, this is my son. Have you considered him? Yeah. Of course I have, but you spoil him, you baby him. You say he's a believer. Yeah. Man after my own heart. Yep, he's my son. There's nobody like him on the earth. What God was speaking of was what would be manifested later in Job's life. Amen. It hadn't been manifested yet. Job didn't even know that. But it would be proven to be the truth after Satan tested him and tried him. Right. So friends, if Satan doesn't get a chance to come at us to prove whether we can stand and speak the word and it'll fall like lightning, then how do we know that redemption is complete? How do we know that man has been restored? How do we know that man is back in his rightful position? You say, well, we'll find out in the millennium. We don't need to find out then. You're in a supernatural body, of course, duh. Right? What about in somebody who was a sinner, who smoked and drank and lived in an alley, whatever, and God cleaned him up, saved him, sanctified him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, dressed him in garments pure and white, and then said, here's my word, trained him, tutored him, raised him up until he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. There's an adoption time that has to take place. There's a proving time. And that time is in our time. And we're heading toward it. So if we're not looking for that, if we're looking to just sit around and have a social gospel, if we're just looking around to have mental faith, if you're comfortable sitting there tonight arguing with whatever it is that you're hearing in church and thinking that you're okay, you're not even in the right battle. You're not even in the right circumstance, because your battle's not with me. It's not with the church. It's not trying to find a perfect church. Your battle is with you. Trying to get you lined up with God's word so that your subconscious, your conscience, and in your soul, you're in total agreement with God's word. And this is going to take place. There is going to be people speaking the word, and nature is going to obey, proving the power of this blood, proving that the sin question is settled, proving that redemption is complete, proving that the fall that took place in the garden, there's been a restoration, and man is back in speaking terms again. How many believes that tonight? Has to be, friends. Has to be. Let's stand. But that has to be put before us. The vision for our day has to be put. You have to be shown who and what it is that's going to be manifested. And then you got to find yourself in that vision. You got to find yourself in the volume of the book. You got to find yourself in the pages of the word. It's not you making yourself that. It's just you recognizing. If you're living in this day, pretty good chance that you're in the volume of the book. Just the fact that you're here tonight. You could be, there's lots of places you could be. There, friends, there are a lot of people that would say, two services on Sunday? Come on, we gave that up a long time ago. Let's just have one service. After a while, maybe it's every other week. I don't know. But you're here. Right? And you're not here because you're people are saying nice hairdo and, you know, here's your award and here's your baptismal certificate and, you know, let me give you a ring. And you're not here for that. You're here to be molded and shaped and formed. And you're here to come into that image that Christ has declared concerning you in this hour. What an honor. What a privilege. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we close this service once again this evening, Lord, we will close the service, but we're not looking to, and we'll leave the building, but we're not looking to leave you behind. We didn't come here to do religious duty and then go and live another life when we leave this building. But Lord, we believe you led us here, and we believe you'll lead us home. We believe that you will go before us as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school, or as we travel, whatever it might be. We're looking to you to lead us and guide us. And we're counting on you, Lord. We're counting on you, Lord, to give us what is needed to for your word to be manifested in our lives. And Lord, you'll not withhold any good thing from your children. It's your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. The only thing you're taking from us are the things that are not good for us. But you've given us the greatest thing that you could give us. You've given us your life and you've given us your word. That's good enough for us tonight, Lord. Now we want to take your word and we want to believe it. We want to believe it with every sector of our being. Every part of our being. We don't want any part of our being to be in disharmony with your word. We want that faith to find its resting place. We know that the only place that our faith can rest is in your word, your unchanging promises. So Lord, as we faith comes to us by hearing your word, we ask, Lord, that first of all, Lord, we declare that we believe. And then we ask, Lord, that you would help us with any unbelief, that you would, Lord, that you would drive out any darkness, any place, any areas, Lord, where there's a cloud hanging over that's blocking the light of the word from bringing that true faith into manifestation. We know so much of the time, Lord, we've heard so much preaching on faith. Faith is really not our problem much of the time. Sometimes it is, depending on where we're at in our walk, and that's okay. It's certainly fine, depending on where we're at. But Lord, if we've been in this walk for a period of time, a lot of the time, the faith is already there, but we just need to get everything out of the way that would clog up that channel. And Lord, we need your help for that, certainly. We don't know how to search our own hearts. We don't know how to search our subconscious mind because it is not conscious. We don't know how to consciously go into our subconscious and search it out. But we know that you can. You're the searcher of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, we know that you can wash us by the water of the word. Father, I believe that you've granted us to be arrayed in linen pure and white, for that's the righteousness of the saints. Well, righteousness is something that starts from the inside, so it's got to be an inside work that you're performing on us. So we're counting on that, Lord, and we just want to humble ourselves before you, and we want to stay humble before you. We want to stay correctable, Lord. We want to stay teachable. We want to be able to turn on a dime. We might have believed something our whole life, but Lord, if you want to give us further light on it, and if it would show that what we were believing is opposite of what's really true, we want to have the humility and the zeal to say, Lord, thank you so much for showing me the truth. And now, Lord, you're taking me higher. You've set me free from something that was holding me back, and now you're just taking me higher, and I thank you for that, Lord. We don't want to worry about, we don't want pride to get in the way, and we certainly don't want to become offended if it were to be brought to our attention that we're operating mental faith and not that true faith. You did that with your own disciple, and your own disciple denied it. So we know that the nature of the human being is to first to go on the offensive or the defense and say it isn't so. But Lord, if your word tells us that, I pray that we would have the humility to be able to receive that. And then Lord, to call upon you to give us that genuine faith, Lord, that just anchors in the soul that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And that revelation drops in. Heaven and earth will pass away, but you're not one jot or tittle of your word will ever fail. And if we put our faith in that word, it'll come to pass every time. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray each one would be encouraged and strengthened as we leave this building, Lord. May we leave built up. May we leave not, Lord, we're not against being enthused. There's a place for that. We're not against that at all, but we want more than just enthusiasm. We want to be built up by your word. We want that faith to anchor in the soul so that it'll stick to us like oatmeal. And Lord, it'll produce what it is sent to produce in our time of need. Bless each and every one. Strengthen each and every one. Father, as we commit ourselves into your hands once again, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the people say, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Blessed be his name. Amen. Blessed be his name. Amen. Beautiful Savior, wonderful. I know. That's right. Your perfect plan gently called me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit.
life.